read all of chapter 17. It's the prayer of Jesus. It's important in the book of John. It happens after the Last Supper and right before he is denied. I was not going to read the first part, but then I thought, that's kind of crazy. I need to read the whole thing. So hold on, and we'll read this prayer of Jesus. And there are bits of it. You may hear it, and there are bits that you just pull out, and it's just amazing. After Jesus had spoken these words, this is John 17, he looked up to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, so that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all people to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, finishing the work that you gave me to do. So now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had in your presence before the world existed. I have made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words that you gave to me, I have given to them, and they have received them and know it as truth, that I came from you, and they have believed that you have sent me. I am asking on their behalf. I am not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those whom you gave me, because they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. And now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them in your name that you have given me. I guarded them. And not one of them was lost except the one who was destined to be lost, so that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you. I speak these things in the world so that they may have my joy made complete in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they do not belong of the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I am not asking to take them out of the world, but I ask you to protect them from the evil one. They do not belong in the world, just as I do not belong in the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, so that they also may be sanctified in truth. I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through them and through their word, that they may all be one in you. Father, that you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be one as we are one, in them and you in me, that they may become completely one, so the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them, even as I have loved them and you have loved me. Father, I desire that those whom you have given me may be with me when I am to see my glory, which you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Righteous Father, the world does not know you, but I know you. And these know that you have sent me. I have made your name known to them, and I will make it known so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. For the word of God in Scripture, the word of God among us, the word of God within us. I invite you to use your imaginations a bit and go to a theological library with me. It could be across the bay in Berkeley, the Graduate Theological Union, or it could be in Richmond, Virginia, in the library where I studied. I'd take you up to the sixth floor we'd walk down a main aisle and we'd turn the left and we'd be in the book section on prayer. And it's a big section. There are titles with specific prayers for specific kind of people, like student prayer book, prayers for women, prayers for men at sea, and prayers for mothers. Very specific. And then there's a section of prayers that seem to promise possibilities. They were like prayer and the pursuit of happiness, praying for the possibilities. My personal favorite, Lord, could you make it a little bit better? Not asking too much. Or the other one is pray your way to weight loss. And then there's a group that I kind of call I'm not quite sure what I'm doing section. They have titles like stammering tongue, stay with me, God. Does God even hear my prayers? And then there's the how-to books. They're a little bit easier. Discover how to pray, 10 easy steps to prayer. That's the one I like. You'd think that would be a bestseller. And what is clear from me with all these books is we take the subject of prayer really seriously, but we struggle with how to do it and what's it to be about. Now, I have to tell you that I am an expert on the difficulties and the challenges and the joys of prayer. An expert. And it's not because I've done any great reading. I really didn't read all those books, I just touched them. Or that I've done any extra theological study. It's because my prayer life has had fertile times and dry times and a lot in between. And I'm even now going to a spiritual director to try to talk about my prayer life, to figure out how to kind of renew it a bit, to look at it in a different way. It's something I work on a lot. And I found that's not too unlike other people, that we know prayer's important, but how to do it and doing it and what we're supposed to do, that's where it becomes a bit of a stumbling block. I shared a meal not too long ago with college students. It's amazing what they'll talk with you about if you feed them. So I asked them about prayer, and all those students kind of understood the necessity of prayer in their lives, but they admitted they didn't know what to say and what kind of language to use with God. One woman said she was pretty sure that I prayed a lot because I prayed in the pulpit. I just smiled and nodded. Another woman said she didn't know how to pray because in her church they used a lot of thee and thou language, and it wasn't a language that she would use, so she didn't know how to talk to God. One woman said she found it hard to focus on prayer because how did she pray to someone that she couldn't look in the eyes? She felt distant from God. And I think about the confirmation class that I've been meeting with them. I said, we're going to talk about prayer. And they said, huh? You know, and I tried to explain prayer with them. And this happens to people that aren't polite and pretend like you're making sense. So I talked to them about a couple ways of prayer, that prayer can be like a camera and film being developed. And I thought, oh my goodness, we don't even have film anymore. So first I had to make sure they knew about that. And I talked about we think prayer as though we are the film, and if we're in contact with God, in God's presence, God makes an imprint on us. That's one way to look at prayer, that we are being developed in God's presence. Said you can think about prayer also like being a telephone, and that you are in communication with God, and God's in communication with you, but sometimes you listen and sometimes you talk. Isn't that an interesting way, that there's a both way? It's not just one way, it's both ways. I also talked about prayer can be like an anchor. You know you have an anchor, and if you pull on that anchor, it moves you closer to the boat. So maybe with prayer, it moves you closer to the presence of God. It doesn't move God to you, it moves you closer to God. I threw out those. I don't know if it made an impression. It tried. You should have seen when I tried to draw pictures of a telephone. It was bad. But I tried to talk about that. I think many of us have some difficulties and stumbling blocks with prayer, and I'll try to say it politely. I think we lack some commitment and some discipline when it comes to prayer. We could say that we're just kind of lazy about it. We mean to do it, we really do, but it never happens. I've had some great rationalities. The ones I said is I'm going to pray before I go to sleep prayer. Guess what happens? Yeah, I wake up morning, I've fallen asleep on God. Really classy. And then when I was younger, I had the other rationalization that I'm going to pray when I'm driving the car. Yeah, or on a bus. You translate it. Well, you can imagine it was really lovely until someone cut me off. Ooh, not so good. Not a prayer anymore. So I think I've reworked that to understand that I can be, in all my activities, maybe more conscious of God. That's a little different than saying I'm praying. It means when I'm walking down the street and I see something that kind of amazes me, I stop and say thank you or wow. Maybe it means when I've told you this before, that when I hear a siren or see a police car, I say, God be with the one who is helping, the one who needs the help, and the one in crisis. Maybe it means that when I'm dealing with people, I think, okay, do I look like a child of God in my actions? And am I treating someone like a child of God? It's this consciousness. Maybe that's a better way to carry God into every day. I wonder, though, if sometimes we have this difficulty with prayer because we have a tendency to make it one-sided, that it's pretty much exclusively all about us. I've told you that I've dreamed about what it would be like to have a prayer meter, that maybe during times like you've got tests coming up, or something's going on with work, or someone's ill, or it's something like that terrorist attack in New York, that the prayer meter goes really high, lots of people praying. But then if it's an everyday, or it's a flood in Haiti 2 months after the effects of the earthquake, or maybe it's that plane crash that goes down with people from the Netherlands, we don't know, that the prayer meter's a little less. Sometimes I think that we also pray and we give God a blueprint. This is how I want my life to be. I'm just going to say it to you, and you're going to say, that's such a good plan, Maggie. I should have thought about it myself. Because I think somehow we get caught in this idea that prayer is always God saying yes to everything we say, that it's always, oh, that's just perfect. And I'm getting from when I study that that's really not what it's about. We do, though, have this longing to have a prayer that is deepened, to have a prayer that puts us in touch with this Creator some way. So rather than going to the library and checking out books that have been dusty for longer than we want to admit, I started looking at this prayer from John 17. It's one of Jesus' longest prayers. I think it is the longest, but I really didn't compare. I know it is in John. It may be Irie in the other Gospels. And what I looked for at this time, I thought I was going to pray about the content. You know, as the title says, one. Well, then I thought, I want to look at it a different way. I want to look at how Jesus prays and how that can guide us and how that can lead us. That happens when you do a sermon title 2 weeks before. Because I do think that this gives us some insights and maybe some guidance on how we have this life of prayer. The first insight happens in the very first verse. Jesus starts his prayer with an unspoken gesture. Did you notice that? He lifted his eyes up to heaven. That gesture, lifting one's eyes, was a ceremonial way, a posture of prayer in Jesus' day. It's kind of like doing this with your hands like we teach kids, or the bowing of the heads. For him, it was more than just a habit or a gesture. By lifting his eyes, he let his heart and his mind know that something different was about to take place, that he was going to pray. He did the same thing when he was praying at the grave of Lazarus. It let people know just by that action that something different was taking place. C.S. Lewis wrote a book on prayer, and he suggests that we need to prepare our bodies for prayer. He suggests kneeling at the bedside. I don't know, some of you may have knees like me, so it's not as attractive as it once was. But what he's saying is you have to do something to tell your mind and your body that something different is about to happen. Maybe the problem with praying when you're going to sleep tells your body you're going to sleep. It's not the same. So I think it kind of behooves us to think about how do we get ready to pray. Is it 5 minutes that we put before we go to bed, but we sit in a special place? Does it mean we turn off the radio, the VCR, and the ringer on our phone? Does it mean for some they light a candle or they put on music, or maybe there's just silence? There's an indication to mind and body that prayer is about to begin. Jesus next begins his prayer with Father. It's the most common way that Jesus addresses God. It's personal in that it speaks about this intimate relationship between Father and Son. In another chapter, 11:42 in John, it says, "I know that you always hear me." That's the kind of relationship. And that passage gives us an indication that Jesus talked to God a lot, that he was in constant communion with God. You know the stories where he gets a little crazy and it's so busy he has to go away to prayer, he has to go where it's quiet. You can tell that he prayed often. And that's kind of the second insight, that we have to do it on a regular basis. It's like a discipline. I got to tell you, you just got to do it. Maybe you decide 2 days a week I'm praying. If you'd say I'm going to pray 7 days a week, you're probably... maybe it'll work. You might be able to pull it off, but not me. You set this goal and you do it if it feels like it or not. It's a discipline. And then maybe if you do it a lot, you stop feeling so awkward about it. It's not like that young woman who didn't know what to say. When you talk to God, it gets a little bit easier. It's like when you make a new friend or you're meeting someone. Do you know how you worry about what you say and you kind of are careful with your words and you don't want to fumble? Well, as you get to know them better, it comes a bit easier. The words come out in an easier way, and that's what happens in prayer. It's just a thought. The more we pray, the easier it gets. Go figure. I do think, what do you do when you pray? I mean, what do you do with that time? I think some of it is silence. You can start it with a psalm or maybe a reading of a hymn. But I know there's silence and there's a focusing of the mind. There are lots of suggestions for that, but I know those pieces go in it. What's amazing in this prayer, this long prayer of Christ, that he spends only 5 verses praying for himself and 21 praying for others. 5 verses, 21. You can do the math. I don't know, that's 100. It's a lot more. He says in verse 9 that he prays for the disciples and for those that will believe in him through the disciples' word. Do you know that's us? That's talking about us. There's that longing for we who have yet to come to faith. And so it's the praying for others is the third insight in this passage. It's got to be a big piece in there. I think in the children's books that would have been the Help Me God section or Help Others section. And how do you know who to pray for? Well, there's a lot. You can, when we pray for people in that list of prayers of people, you can pray for their names. I think today you can pray for Taiwan. Why don't you do something really radical like just open a newspaper? It can be the Chronicle, it can be the Free Examiner, it can be something you get on the internet. Just praying for your city and your neighbors and the world. But there is something that when you pray about others, it gives room for God to speak to us. At least it's been true for me. And the question be, what is the goal behind prayer? Why do we do it? Well, we do it because the Bible kind of tells us to. That's not a good, you know, for the Bible tells us so. Yeah. I think we do it because it puts us in communion with God, that maybe we can actually hear God's word. And then Jesus says, hear. Christ prays that God's will be carried out. He says that a couple times. Now, I have to admit, that one knocked me down a bit. He prays that God's will be done. Did you get that? Not my agenda, God, but your agenda be done. Your will. Well, I've got to admit, that's a hard one. Pray that God's will. We do that in the Lord's Prayer, though. Your will be done. Well, yeah, we do pray it. But it means that God's agenda, God's ways be fulfilled and not ours. Okay, then people say, okay, Maggie, how can I hear God? You know, I don't often hear a voice from God. But when I'm quiet sometimes, something bubbles to me. Sometimes if I don't like the answer, many times I think that's what God wants me to do. If I run away from it, I think... there's quietness and a listening. Is it a still small voice? Is it some conversation and you get the big aha because you've been studying it, that God does reveal God's self to us. And what I'm so intrigued with in this prayer, that God knew, that Jesus knew God's will, that it went to action, that his prayers and his life look the same, that it just wasn't prayer inside, that it moved to how he acted. There is that unspoken thought that our prayers should be answered in good and positive ways. I like a yes, I have to admit. But the picture that Jesus gives here is a bit different. Verse 14 through 18 tells us, "The world has hated them because they are not of the world. I do not pray that you shall be taken out of the world, but that God shall keep you from the evil one." It paints this picture that we know, that there is a pain and hate and disappointment in the world, and Jesus asks that God be with us in the good, in the bad, in the easy, in the painful, in the free from pain. One author, her name is Susanna Dietrich. I may have quoted her before, because sometimes something's good, I say it more than once. She said, "Trying to live in the world without being part of the world, that, Lord, is just our problem. For the world is in us and has no trouble taking rapid possession of us. You want us in the world, thoroughly involved in it, sharing its joys and pains, but your mark on our forehead, the cross of the redeemed, the wound of your love imposed on us. Send us into your world, Lord, and fill us with a burning love of your fire. And may we at all times and places be yours." It's a different way to look at it, isn't it? I kind of wish I could tie up the sermon that says, here are the 10 easy steps for prayer. But what I really hear is this Jesus reminding me that you set time apart, that you do it frequently, that you listen as well as speak, that you pray for others, that you ask that God's agenda, God's will, be yours. Well, if you didn't listen to anything else on the sermon, well, you listened, but you don't remember, I'm going to give you a nugget. You're not supposed to really tie up a sermon like this, but I am anyway. I want to give you a prayer by Reinhold Niebuhr. Now, this prayer, just listen to it, because I have got copies that you can get back when you leave. I've got them at the coffee table. I copied them and cut them myself, so they're not centered right, and they're all messy, but they're it. Because his prayer just sums up what we need to do. Now, Reinhold Niebuhr wrote the prayer. Anyone know what it is? Serenity Prayer. It's the AA, the Alcoholic Anonymous Prayer, but surprise, he wrote it before that. They have claimed it and taken it, but I'm going to, in a good way, a prayer is given out. I'm going to read you the full text. Now, I want you to listen to this because it just says what my sermon tried to say and says it better and shorter, and amen for that. So listen to the prayer of Reinhold Niebuhr, a Reformed theologian who lived from 1892 to 1971. God, give us grace to accept with serenity the things that cannot be changed, courage to change the things that should be changed, and the wisdom to distinguish the one from the other. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment in a time, accepting hardship as a pathway to peace, taking as Jesus did this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that you will make all things right. If I surrender to your will so that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with you forever in the next. Amen.